So we're in Genesis chapter 2. I tried to take us somewhere different last time, but we're in Genesis chapter 2, and I think we are right around verse 7. Is that what you're saying? Verse 7? All right, he's telling me for sure verse 7. All right, so I'll read 7, and then we'll go into 8 and 9. So Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. I think we covered some of that last week, but then verse 8, and the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed, and out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that's pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is Sihon. It's the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It's the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria, and the fourth river is Euphrates. So we have a couple different things happening here. And we did touch on verse 7 last week, which is basically the fact that God created many things, but verse 7 takes the time to describe his unique relationship with him. We talked about being God-breathed. Humans have been given life, and we went into the whole discussion about the value of life. And life is a precious gift because God breathed life into us, right? You remember that? Mm-hmm. Scripture is also said to be God-breathed in 2 Timothy 3:16. And it's a reminder that apart from every living creature, we have a special anointing from God, because it doesn't mention that any of the other creatures are breathed by God in verse 7. Also,
that's the spirit thing, right?
Yes. So being part of being able to have the breath of God is God is spirit. And so when God breathes into Adam and later all human beings, we become a unique mix of the physical and the spiritual. And then last week I also read Psalm 139, which is one of my favorite passages about how we are fearfully and wonderfully made by God in Psalm 139. So some of that is last week. It's on the podcast. So let me pick up verse 8.
Nice.
That was just succinct, right? Yes. So verse 8, he gives us the created in his image, God breathed, and now he gives us a home. He gives man a home, a place to call home, verse 8 and 9. The Lord God planted a garden in Eden. So the Holman Christian Study Bible says that the location of Eden is actually unknown. There's been a lot of suggestions for where Eden could have been. Armenia, Iraq, Africa, Arabia. And partially because, remember, this is the beginning of time, geography could have changed. The geography after Noah's flood could have changed. It makes it unlikely that anyone will ever discover Eden for sure. I think personally believe Eden's hidden from humanity right now. The Hebrew word for Eden literally means, and this is from the Holman Christian Study Bible if you have that, it literally means pleasantness. And the word Eden means pleasantness. So there are different things. My ESV Study Bible says that that Genesis describes the location of Eden in relation to the convergence of these four rivers that we just read. Two of the rivers are unknown. That's the Sihon and the Gihon. And I'm not 100% sure that I'm even pronouncing those names right. But the nearly universal identification of the other two rivers as the Tigris and Euphrates does suggest a possible location for Eden at either their northern or southern extremes, which a lot of people believe is Iraq, somewhere in that area. So it's interesting to note. I mean, we really don't know where Eden's located.
I would be surprised if it's Iraq or Iran, because the stronghold that Satan has on that area right now.
Yeah. Yeah, that whole area, kind of considered the Fertile Crescent, is in that area.
So the Fishon and the Gihon rivers are not
rivers that we know.
Gotcha. Okay.
Yeah, Yeah.
They probably got lost. Literally.
They could have, you know, disappeared a long time ago.
Dried up.
Mm-hmm. So,
it's... The land of Kush. Mm-hmm. Suggests that's something that goes through Africa, which...
Africa?
Yeah.
Is that, yeah.
Which makes the Nile a possibility.
For one of the other rivers. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, so again, Armenia, Iraq, Africa, Arabia, those are all possibilities for where Eden could have been. Right? And it is interesting, I think Joe brought up before, you know, kind of where the oldest bones, you know, of a human, not one of the, what the evolutionists would say is a transitional Neanderthal, you know, man or what have you, but those oldest bones would be in that Africa, Northern Africa region. So if that matched up, but I'm sure we don't have Adam and Eve's actual bones anywhere. So the important thing is he makes man, he gives them a place to call home. Remember, man was also told that he had to till the ground and work. Here's another interesting thing the Holman Christian Study Bible says is that God's concern with beauty is seen in the fact that the trees he caused to grow in the garden were pleasing in appearance. If I was Pastor Greg, I might have you circle that, pleasing to the sight and good for food. Why do you think that's going to come up a little bit later? Pleasing to the sight and good for food. Well, you'll see here in a minute, possibly, or maybe in chapter 3. Pleasing for sight and good for food. So God has a concern for beauty. The Lord's love of beauty will later be extended to Israel's religion. You're going to see that, which will he'll use furnishings to fashion art and by craftsmen to adorn his temple, things of that nature. Of course, his created works were also practical. So it was beautiful and then also practical, being good for food. So the question about, you know, death, if you consider plant life living, Adam and Eve ate the fruit of the trees, right, before the fall. So things did get consumed, at least before the fall. If we were to skip, and just to from a continuity standpoint, if you look at verse 15 really quickly, because we're talking about Eden, it says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden." To do what? What is verse 15? To work it and to keep it in verse 15. So he gave him a place to call home, and then he provided a protector for that home or a keeper of that home. We're given stewardship and responsibility over the earth. We've talked about this before when we talked about Adam needing to till the ground to make the plants grow. So work, again, is ordained by God. In the Holman Christian, someone read the verse 15 out. Does anyone have? Do you have the Holman? I think it's a little bit different than my ESV.
The Lord God took the man and placed him in the Garden of Eden to work it and watch over it.
Okay. Yeah. So the difference in the Holman Christians is the ESV says put him there. The Holman Christian says placed him there, and the study note from the Holman Christian Study Bible talks about that word placed, and that word placed literally means caused to rest. So it's interesting. It says that the Lord God took the man and caused him to rest in the Garden of Eden to work it. And you see how work before the fall was a pleasant thing. Work before the fall, there was pleasure involved. You're going to see that after the fall, work becomes toil.
Yeah,
work becomes difficult.
The ground rebels against him.
The ground rebels against him. So before the fall, it was considered rest. And so you'll see that as we go forward. Look at, I think we kind of covered the fact that we're not sure where the Garden of Eden is in verse 10 to 14, the rivers and what have you. So verse 15 then says, he's there to work it and to keep it. And then we get to verse 16.
Mm-hmm.
Now, verse 16 kind of sets us up for chapter 3, and chapter 3 is kind of the linchpin of everything that we have really in Genesis and sets the stage for the entire redemption story. The need for a Savior is seen here in chapter 3. But first we get the warning issue. Look at verse 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." So a couple of questions come up. You know, this, I don't know if you guys remember, but a few weeks ago when Danielle and I had our anniversary, we went to a nice restaurant. I think I told this story. And in this nice restaurant, did I tell the story here? I'm not sure if I did. So on our anniversary, we went to a nice restaurant. Hadn't been there before. It was up in Vintage Park. Sitting at the restaurant, and we're looking around at the walls, and there are these names lining the wall. And I was looking at the names, and they seemed familiar but odd to be in a restaurant. And as I looked closer and I was reading the names, I saw the name Joshua and I saw the name Benjamin. And I said, wait a minute, those are the 12 tribes of Israel on the walls. Have I told this story?
No.
So the waiter comes by.
Strange for a Whataburger.
Strange for a Whataburger to have that. So the waiter comes by, and I say, hey, I asked him if he knew, you know, I was like, what are these, I knew what they were, what are these names on the wall? And the waiter says, oh, those are the 12 tribes of Israel. Mm. I was like, what are they doing on the wall? I mean, what's the deal? I mean, it wasn't a Jewish restaurant, right? So I wasn't there to eat. And he says, well, you know, the owner of the restaurant was born Jewish or raised Jewish. So I'm not sure if he's ethnic Jew or if he's, you know, but he was raised Jewish and he became a Christian. And when he built this restaurant, he didn't have enough money to build the restaurant. Like, when we got in the middle of construction, and this is the funny part, and he prayed about it, and here we are.
You know how he said it?
That's exactly how he said it.
Wow.
And he said, and so he wanted to honor the fact that God provided this restaurant for him, and so he put those names around the restaurant, consecrated the restaurant, and even put 12 Bibles in the foundation of the restaurant.
Wow.
Now that's neat.
I was blown away.
Wow.
We were there for our anniversary dinner. And then, in the middle of the restaurant, and this is why I'm telling the story now, in the middle of the restaurant, there's kind of an Art Deco tree. In the middle of the restaurant, if you look closely, you can tell that it's a tree in the middle of the restaurant. And so I kind of had read this part from the website, and I said, so what is that? He said, that's the tree of life. In the middle of the restaurant is the tree of life, wrapped around. It's a restaurant called Peli Peli. It's in Vintage Park. The food was excellent. We had a great time there. Tree of life in the middle of the restaurant. And so he goes, yeah, that's the tree of life. And so it was interesting because I had a great rest of the night conversation dialogue with the waiter.
And Danielle was there.
And Danielle was there also. The two of us were there. But it was a very interesting thing. And the reason I bring it up here, besides it was good food, so I would give it a good rating if I were to rate it. And there's 12 Bibles in the foundation, apparently.
Wow.
Oh, before I leave that, the waiter said that we were trying to figure out what order they were in. At first, I thought they were in birth order, but they weren't. They're random. But the waiter knew. He said, yeah, I know Judah is the fourth born. And I said, oh, how do you know that? He says, well, we have to take tests. And I said, you take tests? He says, yeah. And I didn't know this. I've never worked in a restaurant. But they said, yeah, waiters take tests about things like the menu and what have you,
right.
But they also add decor, restaurant ambiance, because they'll be asked by customers. And so on this waiter's test was to look up and tell everything he could find out about Judah. And so isn't that interesting? And we suspect that the waiter was probably not a believer. So it was a really great conversation opportunity. The reason I bring it up, and I'm going to put the pause button just 1 second because I want everyone to be able to hear that.
Hang on.
Remember the beautiful restaurant, Tree of Life in the middle of the restaurant. Mm-hmm. Art, kind of an Art Deco thing. But you want to order? Okay. So the reason I bring it up is because now we're reading here in Genesis where we get introduced to these trees, right? And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you'll surely eat of every tree of the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You don't see the tree of life here, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day you eat it, you shall surely die. Why don't we have restaurants that have the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the middle of them? Why don't they turn to me and go, oh, that's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I don't think there are restaurants that have that particular tree in the middle of the restaurant going, this is a beautiful thing, right? We're being set up for chapter 3, which is the fall. Now, I said that to my Sunday school class, you know, why aren't there restaurants with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? And, of course, there could be some dark, evil kind of restaurant where people do crazy things that they might put a tree like that in there. Just to be kind of sarcastic about the whole story here. But usually you don't see that, right? There's a couple of things about that. Remember I told you earlier that maybe we wanted to circle where in verse 9 it said, and out of the ground the Lord God made spring up every tree that's pleasant to the sight and good for food. That those words actually take the tree of the knowledge of good and evil into account. Pleasant to the sight and good for food. You're going to see that when we get into chapter 3, that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is also pleasant to the sight. It also looks like the fruit is good for food. And then earlier, and we didn't touch on it, in that same verse, verse 9, we see the tree of life was in the midst of the garden as well. And so we know that the tree of life is there as well. And the tree of life gives life. The tree of life is actually going to have significance in chapter 3 as well. So we'll see that in chapter 3 as well. So a couple of questions about this. He gives the warning. It's interesting about this. There's only one limitation put on them, put on Adam and Eve in the entire garden. They have the ability to go anywhere, do anything just about. We don't see any other limitations given to them. But this one limitation. So the only limit that God placed on Adam was eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which apparently imparted some divine wisdom, the knowledge of good and evil. The Holman Christian Study Bible again says that eating the forbidden fruit represented Adam's rejection of God as the source of divine wisdom and his choice to pursue wisdom apart from God. Because remember, it's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it's the source of wisdom. And it's a source of wisdom that's apart from God. You see part of that being a part of that. And so that penalty of disobedience is what? What does he tell them in the warning?
They will die.
Yeah. They will die. He says, you will dying. The way that you actually read that, dying you shall die. So in other words, it's saying you will certainly die. For sure, death would certainly come to Adam. Dying you shall die. Death would come to Adam and all humanity after him. When we get to chapter 3, we'll dive into that even more. Besides severing the cord of life, sin would shatter the relationship that existed between Adam and his entire environment, his wife, you'll see that in chapter 3, and also God.
You know, one thing that's interesting is God gives this warning not to Adam and Eve.
What do you mean? Hmm? Oh, does it gives it to man?
It just gives it to Adam. Yeah. Eve's not made yet.
Eve's not here yet. Yeah, that comes up in chapter 3 as well.
Thanks, that's good.
That's a good foresight. Yeah, this, you know, there's been debate about whether, you know, the Bible is anti-female, for example. And one of the reasons that people would bring up that it's anti-female is because Eve ate first, right?
She made me do it.
But the man's responsibility is clearly seen in what you just said. The command was given to man. And man is given not only to be protector of the garden, but also to be the protector of Eve. We see that throughout the Bible, that man is also given to be the protector of woman. We would be able to say, hence the first communication breakdown, yeah. We would say that man is very culpable in what happens in chapter 3. Why do you think they're given this choice?
Free will.
Why even have a warning? Why even have an option? Why didn't...
Tempt you?
To tempt you?
Because you tell me not to do it. Don't touch it.
Sometimes that's the worst kind of temptation, yeah, right? Yeah. Especially for your children. Don't touch the hot stove.
Don't slam that door.
Yeah.
When you tell your children don't touch the hot stove, the first thing they want to do is what? They want to go try it out. They want to go touch the hot stove, right? And so that's almost, just by giving the warning, it's almost a temptation in and of itself. And some people would say, well, you know, it's really God's fault. He put the tree there. And then he tempted them by telling them, don't go eat that.
But let me, okay, so on the reverse side of that.
But it's free will.
If he doesn't tell you, yeah, it is free will. But if he doesn't tell you, then how do you
what
know?
What kind of parent is he?
If he doesn't tell you.
How do you know
not to eat the tree? Well, so, one.
I mean, that's.
And then doesn't the Bible, doesn't it tell us in the New Testament that God knows you'll be tempted, but there's always a way out?
There's always a way out.
I agree with Alan there, because he is the source of wisdom, and that was wisdom. Yeah. Don't eat of this tree.
Yeah. I mean, exactly. What kind of parent, what kind of father would he be if he did not warn us?
So one of the things, the reason I kept bringing up that he made everything pleasant to the sight and good to eat, including the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, is if he didn't want him to eat it, so this could be a counter argument. If he didn't want him to eat it, why didn't he make it ugly and smell bad and rotten fruit? To what?
It's
you know?
Not how the devil makes things.
Well, there you go. It's not how the devil makes things, and it wouldn't have been a real temptation. So why even put the temptation there? And Renee touched on it, but I hadn't heard it just quite yet.
Free will.
Tell us more about that.
Well, I mean, again, it goes back. I couldn't put it together until you said it, but they were getting wisdom from God. Their communion, their interaction with God was the source of their wisdom. He shared wisdom with them. Mm-hmm. But they had the ability to choose, okay, I know what not to do. So this other source of wisdom, they took that apart from God. And God was choosing, I want you to choose communion with me. I want you to choose a relationship with me, not be, I don't want to be your dictator. So
yeah, don't want to be auto-programmed.
So, and maybe Alan can articulate it better than I can. So.
Well, it's kind of like being a parent. You're going to tell your children, look, I'll tell you what I know. You don't want to do this or that.
Mm-hmm.
But they don't want to, they still do what they want to do.
The only thing,
in some aspect,
that because when you use the word source, there is no other source.
Yeah.
They haven't yet squiggled to, you know, the serpent. So I mean, so right now, it's free will, and it's free will given by the Father because the Father going, don't go eat from that tree,
right.
And the word that is often used, I don't really like the word, but God didn't create us to be robots. He created us to not be compelled to love Him, but to have a deep, meaningful, loving relationship would mean that we made decisions in and of ourselves to be able to love Him.
Right.
And God knew that evil was out there, and somehow evil existed. The knowledge of good and evil was there. Somehow evil existed. Somehow Satan was already a deceiver. Jesus says in the New Testament that he's a deceiver and a liar from the very start. It's
so
his nature.
Heaven already occurred,
it's his
right?
core.
It already occurred. The dissension of heaven already occurred.
Believe so, yes. And so that's interesting.
What did you say, Renee?
The fall from heaven. Satan already fell from heaven already, is my impression.
Okay.
So I think evil.
I'm hesitating on that because there are some different ideas about that.
Yeah. And I'm just saying, Satan was already Satan at this point.
Absolutely.
Correct.
From the very beginning.
Yeah. Satan, okay.
The point
Now, obviously,
I'm
he
like,
was...
Okay, because I'll go to Mormonism.
Exactly. No, you're right.
Okay.
Good already existed.
Evil and good exist.
All that was really out of the way at this point was man had
no knowledge of evil.
He had knowledge of good, obviously.
That's it.
You just...
Right, but
that's
great.
Yeah,
right.
Yeah, and that's the wisdom. That's the godly wisdom part that they were trying to get to.
And Alan's right. There is no other source of wisdom. There is no other source. There is no other.
Is there? Is in the Bible what we just talked about?
Which part?
The fall of Satan and
read in Revelation
and. And it didn't sink then.
Yeah, it's
so it's kind of you know what we just talked about. You know, it's kind of the genesis of and the fall and how Satan was created. I mean, where's all that in the Bible?
So we're going to touch on him a little bit more as well when we get to chapter 3 and we see the serpent.
Yeah.
But we're going to talk about how he fell.
Yeah.
And one of the things, there's a couple of Old Testament kings. When these Old Testament kings, the king of Tyre, I think, and maybe Babylon, where they're described, and the description is correlated to Satan. And one of the things that we see is Satan falls because of pride. He says that he wants to be lifted up higher than the God Most High. We also know in the Bible about him that he's created as an angel of light.
Mm-hmm.
The New Testament, and I believe Matthew, maybe the Olivet Discourse, but I could be wrong there. I have to look that one back up. But Jesus says he saw Satan fall from heaven, like basically like lightning from heaven.
Yeah.
So it's an indication that Jesus was there when Satan fell.
Yeah. Okay.
The question is the timing.
Yeah.
Some people believe, because we get in Job, Satan is in heaven. In the book of Job, he's arguing against Job in heaven.
Right.
So he has some sort of access to heaven and earth.
Yeah.
And so because of that, in Job, some people believe the fall of Satan doesn't happen till later.
Yeah.
But he has access to both.
Yeah.
Right. And then others believe, because of the Genesis account, that he's already fallen. He's here.
Right.
He's deceiving from the very beginning.
Right.
And so the timing is not 100% clear in Scripture. We know it happened.
Yes.
We know that he was originally created as an angel of light. We know that
through the word of the Bible.
Through the word, yes, through the Bible. And then we know Jesus says that he's a deceiver, and he's a deceiver from the beginning.
Yeah, I've got all that. I just kind of, the genesis of Satan is not as clear to me as the beginning of man, for instance, very clear.
He's an angel.
Yep.
Spiritual being.
Okay.
And he's not the only one who's fallen. There are other angels fell with him. So, but we're, when we get to the serpent, I have
we'll
in my notes
that.
Even a lot
more. Yeah, that's being again, just equip us and know the whole story.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
We'll do that.
Yes,
so,
sir.
Just interested in, and I've always wanted to ask this question, but has there been any? When you're reading in verse 11, the name of the first is Sion, which encircles the entire land of Avila, which is in the Arabian desert. I mean, has there been anybody that's just not necessarily gone off their cuckoo's nest? But
no, yes, there has been.
Who's gone off and tried searching for this land of gold? Because when you have the Bible, I mean, if we believe this as we read it, I mean, you understand how God's word right here goes. Gold from that land is pure.
This is what you saw right there.
Yeah, no.
Some people believe that Eden is actually covered by the Red Sea.
Wow, I've never heard that before. Well, when you start looking at your map and you start seeing how it points the four rivers, it gets really interesting.
But if you get a map that points to four rivers, it's made up
because the other two rivers aren't there.
Yeah, so that's kind of where I. You want to ask kind of the fall of Satan. How much is interpretation? And, I just get very concerned with literary. Movement, and people say, well, it's kind of like a fable. Once it's talked about enough, it must be fact, and it's not, here's the river on the map. No, it's not.
I didn't preface the whole story with talking about this is a real historical story that we're reading here. It's not a fable.
Yeah.
It's not a culmination of different characters
from the beginning
of time.
I'm with you.
What makes it difficult is it's not in chronological order.
Yeah, but literally,
well, chapter 1 and chapter 2 is really just kind of a microscopic view of what's happening in day 6 and then carrying on from there. Bill brought up a good point. This, because of everything we believe in the Bible, this story of Adam and Eve in the garden, the temptation, the fall, is a true historical story. We cannot say at all that Adam didn't really exist, or Eve didn't really exist, or the garden didn't really happen, because everything that we believe hinges on what's going on in chapter 3, the entire redemption story, the whole purpose for Christ coming, all hinges on chapter 3. And I didn't touch on this either, but in the New Testament, Christ himself, I believe Paul, others mention Adam, Paul in Romans chapter 15, they mention Adam, and they mention him as a historical figure, not as some people would say a fable, some people would say kind of a representative of early mankind, you know, and they would call the Genesis account, specifically of Adam and Eve and the fall in the garden, a mythology, right? We as Christians don't and can't believe that. The whole rest of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, hinges on the fact that because of Adam and through Adam, through one man, sin entered the world. And through one man, we have salvation. Through that one man, Jesus Christ, we have salvation from that. That's in Romans 15. We'll look at that when we get to chapter 3. But yeah, absolutely great point. This is not a fable. Therefore, Eden, you know, because we started that part of the conversation, where's the location of Eden? Eden was a real place that existed. And we're doing a lot of foreshadowing to chapter 3 because it's relevant to this. But at the end of chapter 3, they're exiled from Eden, and an angel is put to prevent them from coming back. There's one little piece to that that I'm not going to give away because it's a good one from chapter 3. I'll leave it for that.
The term that I couldn't say, it'd be one in my brain at the time, but literary license. You know, a lot of people take literary license and extrapolate, and before long, people start thinking it's fine.
So there are extra biblical stories about different things that are basically what you said, literary license. Yeah. I think there's a new movie that's coming out called The Young Messiah.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Almost everything in that, I haven't seen the movie, haven't seen a preview of the movie, but almost everything in that movie will have to be literary license because we have no record.
But the scary thing is people are going to start thinking it's fact.
There are even old...
It's kind of like the O.J. Simpson.
Historical records. There are ancient writings, I should say, and traditions and mythologies about the young Messiah that I'm sure are going to be in there. You know, him healing a bird, him doing some different things that are happening. I think that might have been in the Passion of the Christ. One of those early Jesus scenes of him healing, bringing a bird back to life.
Yes.
Was that in the Passion movie?
I don't.
It's somewhere. It's in another movie. It's in another movie somewhere.
But every time I watch it,
let's close here. We'll pick up. I don't want to get into the. He made woman yet. We'll get into that next week.
Okay, cool.
Way ahead of his time.
Renee, would you close this?
Absolutely.